I've gone up clear to after chapter 18, so you'll forgive me if I don't have like a structure to this, to my treatment of this chapter. There's just too much packed in here that we need to speak to. So let me begin at verse 6 and read to verse 18. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, and Clay read it, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills. Let's get this straight, even just the reading. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs or exerts himself to do that, but of God who shows mercy. My, my. If we get that text down right, election will be a sweet wafer, won't it? It'll be a wonderful thing. Because it is God's expression of mercy. My, my. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Why? Why is that important? I'll get to that in a few minutes. I can't hardly stand it not preaching. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he will, he hardens. Wow. Strong language. But not an odious message. One of the sweet. Because it has to do with God's purpose on the earth. And God's purpose in history. And it is, if I may summarize real quickly by jumping to the end. What is God's purpose? In the end, it is to bring glory to himself. Why? Because he's the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort and the God of all grace and the God of all goodness. That's why he deserves his name to be praised over the face of the earth. And so to have that purpose and goal as the end result is even greater than your individual salvation. Does everybody understand? Your salvation is important, but greater importance yet is the glory of God. And how does he say that purpose is achieved, the glory of God? His purpose according to election. Yeah, this is one of those doctrines, you know, that we really get hammered with, those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace. Those of us who believe in the unconditional election of some to salvation. And, as the Apostle Paul obviously did, those that he passed by were hardened. Now, I know that the human mind doesn't want to hear that. But the Bible and the Apostle Paul and God and all of the writers of the Bible never did ask you what your opinion was. They pretty much said, here's how God is. And so we need to just hush our mouth and listen to what God says, believing that God is wonderful. God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious. And He is a God who elects, and He elects according to nothing in man. It is neither these two boys, Jacob and Esau, neither of them had done anything good or evil. That's what the Scripture says. So God is saying, I chose one over the other according to my own good pleasure. Without consideration of any behavior, without consideration of anything, I decided for my own glory and for my own purpose, according to election, that one should serve the other one. And it would be the opposite of what the human law says and what the Mosaic law said, that the oldest should inherit. He said, no, the older shall serve the younger. Just that way, I'm going to jump to another one about reprobation or those who go to hell. They don't go there. The ones that He passed by, the ones that He hardens with the same, whatever you want to call it, with the same disregard for their nature. God doesn't say, I harden you because you're worse than that guy. He hardens whom He wills. He saves whom He wills, and He hardens whom He will. Both of them are at the sovereign good pleasure of God. Wow. And all are for the glory of God, to the praise of His glory. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and see that. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this passage because it says what the purpose of God is. And now I'm losing it. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, and that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And the praise of His glory, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that is the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It is a recurring theme that God's purpose in history and in redemptive history, all of it taken together, is His own glory. Now, we don't understand that because we always think that a person glorying in themselves is vain and arrogant and so forth, self-centered. But this is God, who has the perfect attributes. He is God who deserves all honor and glory. And it is God who is merciful. And I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy, and I'll be compassionate upon whom I'll be compassionate, and whom I will harden. Is there any questions left here? Who's the boss? What's all this fuss about is the title of my message. Election, what's all this fuss about? When you think about it, He ought to have every say. Amen? He's the only one with ultimate wisdom. He is the only one with absolute sovereign power. He's the only one that has perfect mercy. He's the only one that has perfect understanding, perfect compassion, and perfect justice. So let Him do what He wants to do. And we should bow before that power. See, what it does is it reduces us to nothing. It really does. Before God, that is. Now, wait a minute. Are you nothing? Well, the first thing I want to do is to show that you are nothing. And then I want you to know that because you are nothing, you're the apple of His eye. You're the apple of His eye. He loves you in a personal way. I knew you by name, He said. I knew you by name. Wow. This God who elects some to glory, and He rejects others. has chosen you. Wow. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me want to worship, worship, worship. Because I don't understand such glory. I don't understand such compassion. Who am I that I should inherit as a co-heir with Jesus Christ? No. Don't search that out because you have nothing to offer. It is a pure matter of grace. When you come to understand those things, election is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely glorious. Because it takes all of the merit out of man's hand and puts it in the hand of Jesus Christ. Wow. And you can be in no better place than that very place, worshiping Christ. Wow. It's beautiful stuff. And I am so glad that we have this doctrine laid out here so clearly. And so, and you do know, of course, that this doctrine, that there are people that are in our churches, you already know them. I don't need to say who they are. You guys know them. They're Christians. They are in other churches, and they hate this chapter. They hate the very knowledge that is here. And they will find every way to translate it some other way. They'll try to find every excuse to take the edge off. For instance, if I may share this with you, about the hardening. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Did you get that? He hardens. Now, I know, here's how it goes. You've heard this. You've heard this. Well, he only hardens those that already hardened themselves. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And they'll go back and point out where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it does say that. It says that twice, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it says it five times, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he not only says that, but even when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, he says, the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart just as God had said. God had hardened his heart, and he was simply following out and carrying out what God had already said. I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And I've raised you up for this very purpose, to show my name in all the earth. And 2,000, 4,000 years later, however long it was before Egypt, those stories are still being told, and the Discovery Channel has special programs to talk about the 10 plagues in Egypt against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I mean, it's still being spread out all over the world. And so it came true. All of this came true. That his purpose in raising up Pharaoh was to declare his name in all the earth. Wow. The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We talked about that last week. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Here's where we want to shift a little bit, and I'll tell you how the Apostle Paul responds. And he doesn't respond like modern man. He doesn't. He has little patience for the creature to challenge the Creator. He has little patience for it. And he says things like, who are you to respond against your maker? Why don't you just shut up? He is the maker, the creator, you're the creature. He will make you as he pleases. And it is not your place to bring charges against God. Why have you made me thus? That's later in this passage. Paul is not as, tolerant. As he's not as seeker sensitive as the modern churches are. This God tells it through his people and by the Apostle Paul. He tells it like it is. He doesn't take the edge off. In fact, he seems to sharpen it. Wow. He seems to almost sharpen it. He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. The Apostle Paul doesn't let it off, doesn't take the foot off the accelerator, seems to press it to the floor at the very last statement. He hardens people. But remember, he hardens people not according to any kind of merits in that person. All of us deserve to be hardened, eh? But according to what? His purpose, according to election. Now, let's go back and talk just for a minute what this chapter is about. This chapter is about Israel, what's truly Israel, who are the seed that all the promises were made, and God is saying, basically, I will tell you who that is, and it's not who you think it is. It is a spiritual seed, always was, and the promises were to that spiritual seed through Abraham. And not all that is called Israel is of Israel. They would like to believe that because they're the children of Israel and the children of Abraham by descendancy, therefore they inherit heaven. But Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, ain't true. You're going to perish. He tells Nicodemus, one of those Jews, not only a Jew, but a leader of the Jews, except you be born again, you should not see the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So what he's saying is, and if you know, we told you about in the book of Isaiah. If there's one lesson at all, or one consistent message of the book of Isaiah, it is that God is utterly sovereign. That he has power over the nations to destroy this one, to raise this one up, to destroy another one and raise another one up over here at his time and exactly how he wants to do it. He's saying the same thing is true individually to you. What's really amazing is that we sit in a church of people that he has chosen. I'm amazed at it. I'm amazed at it. And I look at it and I say, well, wow, if you weren't in Sunday school, you didn't know this, but I just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I say to myself, wow, that's really true, that he chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise. This motley crew, we call them. Look at you. None of you are noble. How many of you are noble? How many of you are rulers? No. Not many rich. Not many wise. But God has chosen you. Whew. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Breathtaking. I mean, it literally takes my breath away. Which, with my heart the way it is right now, is not too hard to do. I gotta lose some of that. But I don't care. When I think about the glories that I have inherited, because I have been chosen by God, and please, I hope you guys understand and apply this to yourself. I'd be the first to admit, I'm first up here. I got a list of reasons why he shouldn't have chosen me. But he chose me. Because he's a gracious God and a merciful God. Not because I was good or bad, but because of his great mercy. That's beautiful. I want to serve that God. I want to live for that God. I want to change my life and live out my life in honor of his great grace. And that's the reason we have it posted up there on the board. Up on the walls. One of the things that when I first came to this church that I approved of is if you read those scriptures up there above the doors. It is about grace. It's about grace here, folks. That's all it's about. Grace. And God is gracious. And that means undeserved merit. You are undeserving of any merit. Every one of you, undeserving. Me too. We're in a long line of undeserving people. And yet, because God is working his purpose according to election, you have inherited all that Christ has. Just let that roll over in your mind just a little bit. It's just amazing. And all of this because of a doctrine that the modern man and the natural mind abhors and hates. Well, why would God choose one over another? Well, because He's God, exactly. Because He is wise and holy and good and gracious and just and holy. And so He's the only one that can rightly choose. Amen? He knows the end from the beginning, He says. I know all things. And He chooses according to election. How many times have we had this conversation? And now many of you have had the same conversation. When you meet somebody that you don't know, or you haven't had this conversation before, and you tell them that you're Calvinistic in doctrine, or you believe in the doctrines of grace, and they say, "Oh, well, you believe in election? You're one of those people who believe in election." Yes. You know my response. Oh, do you mean Romans 8 and Romans 9, Ephesians 1, John chapter 6? I just give a list of things. Yes, of course. But here it is. He even says, the purpose of God according to election. There's no equivocation here. The word election is election. It means selecting. And He goes further to explain that it is absolutely with disregard for any behavior whatsoever, but according to the good pleasure of God. As soon as you get off of this idea, those people that don't believe in election, the reason they don't believe in election is because they think that merit is still involved. That God chose this one because they are better, and God hardened this one because they are bad. We're all bad. And we are all, our hearts were at enmity with God. That's what Romans 8 said, Romans 8, 7. The natural mind, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. And is not subject to His laws, neither indeed can be. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says we hate the things of God in our natural state. So every one of us are deserving to be hardened and sent off to outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the worm dieth not. Wow. But you're not. You have been caught up in a whirlwind of grace. Ha. Blessed be a holy God that has His purpose according to election. I'm not only not apologized for this doctrine, I will declare it as the greatest demonstration of grace that has ever hit the universe. That's how important it is to me. There's nothing onerous about this doctrine. This is a doctrine of grace. Oh, well, that's why we call it the doctrine of grace. It is a doctrine of grace. It is not something that should cause you to feel bad about God. What is there unrighteousness with God? And then later, the Apostle Paul dismisses out of hand that such a charge. He doesn't even answer it. Did you notice that? But then further, this antagonist says in verse 19, you will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted His will? You know what it is? It's a hidden charge against God. That unless you take into consideration man's ability, you shouldn't choose one. If I can't choose, if I don't have the power to choose, how can He blame me? That's exactly what He's saying. How does the Apostle Paul respond? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? And say that, he says, will the thing formed, the created thing, say to him who formed it, well, why did you make me like this? Why are things like this? That is, it is disrespectful, it is sinful, it is an attack against God. Even to ask the question, it's unrighteous and irreverent. He's the Creator. Do you believe He's the Creator? Then He has every right to choose whom He will, because He's wise and holy and good and just. I don't know how anybody, frankly, that claims to be Christian today could not accept this doctrine. It seems to me that it is central to the very understanding of who God is. And that gives Him exactly what He's deserving. If He is seeking His own glory, ought I not seek His glory? And one of the ways to seek His glory and to give Him the glory is to give Him the absolute, absolute sovereign choice to do as He pleases with the armies of heaven and earth. And of course, I don't have to give Him that. I just recognize it and bless Him for it. Because I believe whatever happens is God's purpose according to election. Bev sings a song. You all know that there's a line in it. And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Here was a Puritan writer saying that even if you send me to hell, it's the right thing because you've determined to do it. I like that kind of thinking. A kind of thinking that sells itself to the glory and the sovereignty of God. Surrender yourself to that and you will be freed. Like, free indeed. Because in Christ we are free indeed. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. But I want to go back up, because that is a set of three, 16, 17, and 18. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then there's the quote from Scripture. We'll leave that out. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. In light of these scriptures, the doctrine of election as we preach and teach is established absolutely forever. So it is not of him who wills. No one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by his will. And no one by his efforts to become a Christian, that is, seekers. There are no seekers of God. We all know that, right? There is none who seeks after God. No, not a single one. I'm quoting Scripture here, folks. This is not some public relations thing from me. I'm quoting Scripture. There's none that seeks after God, not a single one. They've all gone out of the way and have poisons and under their lips and all that kind of stuff. Nope, none. It isn't by the will of man, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And that reminds me of John chapter 1, which says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all like this doctrine. But not everybody does. Most hate it because they don't understand. And the other thing that I'm going to say, and this with a touch of sadness, because many of the people who hate this doctrine are friends of ours, family members of ours, those that we love and care for. They don't quite understand who God is yet. And as soon as they understand, this doctrine will not bother them at all. And it has to do, that understanding of God as being sovereign, good, holy, just, and all those things, and that He always does what is right. Isn't that what the Scripture says? He does things well. He doesn't make mistakes. As soon as you get that, wow. Election not only makes sense, but it is the only possible way. And we love it here because it has given glory to God. The one thing that I rejoice in this church and will when I die is that we have the proper respect and glory for God. We do not look to ourselves for any glory. We don't find any in ourselves. We find it only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We love Him. We love the doctrine of election. or, as I should say, the purpose of God according to election, that it might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we hope that You approve of these words. And we hope that You will take these words and strengthen and confirm those who already believe them. Make them to believe it yet even greater today. And that they see their right relationship with You as one who is a created being and have been treated favorably and with grace by the Creator. We thank You, Father, that this church is diligent in searching out this, and that we have determined that it is a doctrine most pleasant and one that is most honorable to Your holy name and to Your holy character. And so, Father, help us to proclaim this always with the knowledge that the carnal mind dislikes and disapproves, even hates and abhors such a doctrine. But we don't. We rejoice in it. And as we go through the other doctrines of grace contained in this very book, we'll rejoice in those as well. We are thankful, Father, for Your great grace to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we recognize, as this chapter will teach us, that it's all one lump of clay, and that You can make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Blessed be Your name. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.